Church, I know you're probably thinking, why did we not stand and read God's Word? Well, we're going to read God's Word all right tonight, but we're gonna read really throughout the sermon a big section of the book of Acts chapter 16. So please, if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn there. We're going to really cover from Acts 16, starting in verse 6, all the way to verse 36 this morning. If you're new here, we've been in the middle of just a brief kind of topical series looking at the five solas of the Reformation. If that doesn't mean anything to you, well, it's the reason why we as Protestants have no kind of care of what the Pope tells us we should or should interpret about the Scriptures. We have autonomy from that. It's why we as a local church get to decide who are members of this church and not have some sort of hierarchy. It's also why we have opened the Bible to hear from God's Word directly and believe in the priesthood of all believers. That's because 508 years ago, this past October, the Lord laid it on the hearts of some men to get back into understanding true doctrine and the Word of God and speaking out against the Catholic Church, which was the only church at that time. And their basis for that were really five statements of kind of belief that we'll look at a little bit later. And today we're in faith alone, sola fide, faith alone. We only got one more to go, and I've challenged the church to memorize all five of these solas, and I hope that you're thinking through that, because I may just see you tonight and quiz you on what these five are. I shouldn't say that. Nobody's going to come to Thanksgiving if I do that. But anyways, regardless, let's do this. We know, church family, that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing over his word this morning. Father, we do consider ourselves so thankful and grateful for the Word of God. We thank you for the local church. We thank you for the ability this morning to see testimonies of faith, to see the ordinance of baptism, to be able to pray your Word and to hear your Word, sing your Word. Lord, you are good and faithful to us. Would you work through this morning's message in a way that inspires us and challenges us to live more for Christ? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I am very excited to share with you this morning, praying that the Lord would cause us to hear and be transformed just as the Reformers did. If you notice, in the series, we've been talking a little bit about some historical people, and I would like to share with you one of those Reformers this morning, a guy by the name of John Knox. We've got his picture up. And if you've noticed, they all have more Pastor Justin beards than Pastor Cody beards, and that is a sign of holiness. I want you to know that. John Knox was born in 1514. He was a Scottish priest during the height of the corruption in the Catholic Church, but God was gracious to him. He was converted to Protestantism sometime in the 1540s under the preaching of a man by the name of George Wisehart at St. Andrews, and also through the smuggled in writings of who we studied a couple weeks ago, Ulrich Zwingli, remember the pastor from Switzerland. Wisehart was preaching these solas, and that actually led to his pastor, John Knox's pastor, Wisehart, his martyrdom. So John Knox, by God's sovereignty and providence, actually became the pastor of St. Andrews for about a year until he and many others were captured by the French. They were enslaved, forced to work on French ships until he escaped and fled to England, where he became the chaplain to King Edward VI. He remained there as his chaplain until King Edward's death at 1553, which is, if you know history, was when his sister had him killed, and her name was Bloody Mary, right? Mary Tudor, she began to persecute. The reason why she calls Bloody Mary is because she began to persecute the Protestants heavily, executing known Protestants en masse. And so this was a serious thing in the eyes of the Catholic Church. To revolt against the church and to believe and preach these things we're preaching meant you were going to lose your life. And so in which time, during that persecution, John Knox fled to Europe, where he began to sit under the teachings of a man by the name of John Calvin in Geneva and Frankfurt, preaching until God eventually led him back to Scotland, where he led the Protestant Reformation there, establishing Reformed churches that were preaching faithfully. He also helped to lead the Scottish church to write their statements of faith. He was a man who never backed down from believing the truth of God's word, even though at that time Protestants were being executed for their faith. So what is it that caused John Knox and these other men to live so faithfully for God's word until their death? It certainly wasn't that he was seeking some sort of prize from God. It wasn't that he was seeking to earn something, but rather believing he had already received justification and an eternal relationship with God. He felt, therefore, empowered to live out the good works of the Holy Spirit, to teach against false teaching that others also may be blessed with the gift of faith that comes from God alone. That was in accordance with the solas of the Reformation. I want to briefly recap those for those of us who might be new here. To give a little context, it's important to know that when we talk about these solas, which is a Latin word which means only or alone, we're talking about them in the realm of justification. All of these are focused on how, as you should know from the book of Romans, what justification means, how men are made right with God, right? How are we made righteous in God's sight? Well, how is it that God looks at us and doesn't see all the hideous sins we've committed, but rather instead sees the glorious works of Jesus Christ bestowed upon us and what he's done on our behalf? How does that happen? Well, the solas teach us they happen through Scripture alone. That's the first one. Our authority. We don't need the blessing of a pope or a modern-day prophet. It's on the authority and foundation of Scripture alone that we're justified. It's done on the basis of Christ alone, solus Christus. It's not through summoning up our own strength to somehow trust in God. It's not through paying our debts through purgatory. It's on the basis of what Jesus has done alone on the cross and through his perfect life. That brings us to what we studied last week, sola gratis, or grace alone. We do not bring good works of any kind to our justification or salvation. We add nothing to the gift that God has revealed to us. And then we do that by the means of what we'll look at today, sola fide, faith alone. So we have Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. That belief, even faith, is gifted to us by God, not through the blessing of the church, not through baptism, sacraments, confession, tithing, penance, or church attendance. All those things are done in gracious response to God's gift of saving faith and are not the things in themselves that save us. And then finally, as we'll finish up next week, we do all this sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. Not the man sitting on the church committee, certainly not to the glory of the man standing in front of you this morning, but I cannot wait to dig into that next week. Last week, if you remember, we looked at Acts chapter 15, seeing that Jesus' first followers were Jews. And after the sinless Son of God was delivered over to evil men, after he was beaten, crucified, according to God's plan to redeem sinful human beings to the glory of God alone, these Jewish disciples began to give their testimony. They testified to the fact that he had risen from the dead, that he stands alive. Many who heard that testimony began to repent and believe on this one Jesus Christ. But not all of these new believers were of Jewish background, because God was offering the gift of faith from people of every kind of sinful background. So he was saving not just Jews, but pagans, Gentiles, sinners of every kind, for faith alone is God's gift to sinners. And so Jesus' disciples now had to understand in Acts 15, did God desire these new believers to follow the old Jewish laws? Or did Christ's perfect fulfillment of that law so completely free believers from sin and death that nothing else was required for them to be justified or to be saved? And we saw nothing else was required because it was grace alone through faith. This truth that God has granted salvation to all nations was such amazingly radical good news that the church commissioned men to go and spread that message to all the churches wherever they had been established throughout the world. So, whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you are slave or free, male or female, Greek or barbarian, whatever your background you come from, whatever sin kept you from God's grace, God now invites you to come repent and believe. But it's not by just trying harder to do better at obeying God's commands. Not through being more self-disciplined to attend church regularly and do all these things that the church says to do. It is by receiving faith alone, God's gift to sinners. So we come to Acts 16 now, which is our text, where Paul was moved by God to visit the brothers in every city where he and Barnabas had preached the gospel. He was going to see how they were, to bring the message of God's salvation for all peoples. And so Barnabas and Mark sailed for Cyprus while Paul and Silas went on foot to what is now Syria. They went through Lystra in the country now of Turkey, where they met a young man named Timothy, who was being discipled in the faith, and Paul asked him to come along on this journey. And that's where we find now Paul, Silas, and Timothy in verse 6 of Acts chapter 16. Put your eyes on the text with me if you have a copy of God's Word. If not, the words will be on the screen for you. And see me afterwards. I would love to get a Bible in your hands before you leave here today. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. It tells us, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." I want you to notice one thing first before we get into our main point of faith being God's gift alone. I want you to notice in this first stanza is that faith alone is God's great pleasure. Faith alone is God's great pleasure. Or to put it another way, only faith pleases God. You cannot be saved, justified by trying your best or working harder at an imperfect obedience. We read this in what God wrote through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, where he said, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." We see that in Silas and Paul's actions as they trusted God to lead them away from their efforts to go deeper into Asia, preaching the gospel where Christ had not yet been named. They trusted in God's plan to go to Macedonia and Greece because God's great pleasure is not in our best efforts. Remember, this was the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey into these cities. He had already preached the word. In fact, in his first visit to Lystra, one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture, God moved through him so powerfully that they actually had to restrain the people from worshiping him as if he were a god himself. And from that, God raised up many people in the faith. Many disciples heard the gospel and were strengthened. Many churches were planted. If anyone could expect that their best efforts might lead someone to salvation, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But we see here that God used Paul to write to those very churches that he had established in Galatia, and this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law." Don't you love how the Bible tells you the same thing in a different way because you need to know it? "For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Just in case you missed it, there's a trifecta. And all the wives are saying, "Praise God, I'm not the only one." So when God closed the door to Silas and Paul to go deeper into Asia, not just once, but on two separate occasions, they didn't push as hard because they feared that only their best efforts could save people. They realized that saving faith, receiving faith, through not through works, but through God's gift, it was the way to go, and God was at work to bring the people of Asia to him in the same way. So we see faith alone is God's gift to sinners. If God's great pleasure is not in our best efforts, what is it then that pleases God? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without what? Is it the keeping of the law or self-discipline or regularly attending church? What does it say, church? Without what? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So we see God's great pleasure is faith alone and Christ alone, knowing it was not their work, but only faith that saved them. So it would be for the people of Asia. And so Silas and Paul were free to follow wherever God would lead him. Let's see where it led him now in verses 11 through 15. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. God led Paul and Silas to Lydia, who would therefore pray and receive Christ. It's described in Scripture this way, as someone, this is the way she's pictured already before Christ. She is someone who, to the best of her ability, was seeking to worship God. So she sought to serve Him. And yet, what does the text say when she heard the gospel? The text says something happened to her, and it was that the Lord opened her heart. See, this is what I've already said a couple times, and I'll say it. This is the refrain of the sermon right here, and it's something we have to understand. Faith alone is God's gift to sinners. Your faith, friends, this morning, if you have any of it, it's been given to you as a gift. It wasn't regularly gathering to pray. It wasn't worshiping with others. It wasn't her community service or church attendance or tithing or serving in Sprouts or setting up or tearing down or any of those wonderful things that she had tried to do in seeking to worship God to save her. Instead, she was justified, redeemed when the Lord opened her heart. And while God does expect good works of us, again, it is not those works that save us. But those works testify to the work that God has done of faith alone being a gift to sinners. So if we see God's good pleasure is faith in Christ alone, we understand now why faith alone is man's great need. Beginning in verse 16, we will see not everyone responded in faith the way that Lydia did. Look at verses 16 through 21. It tells us, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.'" One of the many things we see about God's gift to sinners here in this passage is that God's gift of faith is freely available. He doesn't hide this from His creation. When we say that this is a gift, God makes this gift freely available. And not just to those of us who have 11 different Bibles in our home and 8 different Bible reading apps. Even a girl possessed by an evil spirit testified to the people of Philippi that God's gift of faith was available. She said, again, verse 17, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation, and this she did for many days." God's gift was freely available to the people at Philippi, and therefore it is freely available to all of us here who would receive it today. But we also see in this text and throughout Scripture that not only is God's gift of faith freely available, but God's gift of faith is mankind's greatest need. But like a little kid who's disappointed to get socks for Christmas, the people at Philippi and many people sitting in churches all across our country this morning have not delighted in faith alone as God's gift to sinners. And the reason is, friends, it's because they don't think that they need it. And in fact, I would go even deeper to say, they don't want it. Listen, the people at Philippi, they valued money and their lifestyle, their cultural heritage, over receiving the free gift of faith from God. And they were blind to eternal reality. They believed they needed to keep this poor girl enslaved and possessed simply to feed their comfortable lifestyle. They believed they needed to protect their cultural heritage from the message of these outside Christians to protect their own identity. They didn't believe that their greatest need was to flee from the wrath of God, which is upon all mankind apart from Christ. But Scripture makes that abundantly clear. In fact, let me just read a few texts from the book of Romans and some other places that'll help us see how the Scriptures communicate that faith is your greatest need. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." That's not good. Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one." Romans 3:23, as we saw last week, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Look, I love the second half of that verse as much as I'm sure you do, but don't skip over the first half. "The wages of my sin is death." And not just death, but Matthew 10:28 would actually tell us, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And Matthew 25, verse 46 tells us, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." See, the men of Philippi were blinded to the eternal reality that man's greatest need is for us to escape the coming wrath of God. Do you view that in your life? I pray that in your heart at some point this week, you would think one of two things. And that is, one, I'm so thankful that Christ has taken the wrath of God on my behalf. And the second is, I am currently under the wrath of a holy God. And if that's the case, I need a Savior. And I need the gift of faith. So that's why faith alone is mankind's greatest need. But brothers and sisters, our need to escape from the wrath of God is far from the end of the story, and that's good news. See, God's gift of faith not only shows us mankind's greatest need, but God's gift of faith frees us from the fear of judgment. Let's look back at Acts chapter 16 and read verses 22 to 25 this morning. The story tells us, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." What could possibly cause men who had been falsely accused, publicly beaten, imprisoned, to be so moved in their soul that at midnight in a dark jail cell, they're praying and singing hymns to God? Like, I get the praying part, right? Like, I understand that. I would have been like Jonah in the belly of the great fish, praying, "God, deliver me." But singing hymns to God so that all the prisoners could hear. How do we explain this? Silas and Paul, yes, knew God sits ready to judge sinners apart from Christ, but they also knew that God's gift of faith alone was available to sinners. Faith alone justifies us before God so that when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That is why God's gift of faith frees us from fear of judgment. And that's why they could confidently say in the midst of the jail cell, "The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. What can man do to me?" Romans chapter 8 tells us this too, verses 31 through 33. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Just as no works we could ever do apart from faith could ever justify us in God's eyes, once we've been justified by faith alone, now no works done or not done can ever separate us from the infinite love God has for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is what he sees when he looks at justified, redeemed sinners who have accepted God's free gift of faith alone. For now we are one with Christ. This freedom from sin, this freedom from fear of death, from God's coming wrath against sin, this is God's great gift of faith alone. Let's continue this part of the story. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaking, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed God with all of his household. One of the many things that strikes me in this passage is that God sent this miraculous earthquake such that somehow all the prison doors were opened. All the stocks that had been bound their feet were loose. All the prisoners had opportunity to escape. And yet, when the jailer rushed in to see what had happened, the prisoners were still there. By the way, let's just remind ourselves, these men were incarcerated. This would have been men who have been incarcerated in Rome. Right? This is the same system that crucified Christ. I mean, these men were surely desperate to escape from prison, and the door was wide open. Why didn't they leave? As Paul and Silas were singing so that everyone could hear, these hardened criminals began to hear the gospel and began to realize their desperation in prison was only the beginning of their desperation before a holy God. And as badly as they needed to be released from jail, even deeper was their need to be saved. So what accounted for the men still remaining in prison with all the doors open? It was simply that God was not finished with his miracle. See, his miracle wasn't simply the earthquake and all the jail cell doors falling open. His miracle was changing dead sinners' hearts to be alive to him. In fact, the best is still yet to come. God was going to grant an extravagant gift of faith. And that's one of the things I want us to see about this gift of faith. God's gift of faith is extravagant. It's extravagant. He went to great lengths to display his extravagant gift of faith. I think that's so important for us because I often hear many Christians who have been raised in church say, "Well, my testimony just maybe is not, it's not like a voila testimony, you know? And I just don't have as much as somebody might have." Friends, listen, again, remember what the miracle here is. God's gift of faith was not extravagant because of the earthquake. God's gift of faith is always extravagant because you and your flesh do not want God. You and your flesh do not desire God. You don't have a heart that desires to please him. You're born with a heart that desires to please yourself. And you were actually born at enmity with God. And yet God so changes your heart that he makes you a friend. That's the extravagant gift of faith. One who had no desire to believe, given a gift of believing. Paul cried out, they were all there, and the jailer ran in. He supposed the judgment that awaited him from the prisoners escaping was more terrifying than death itself. So he was ready to take his own life. But then Paul stopped him. The jailer was seeing with his own eyes God's extravagant salvation right before him. It was not just for the prisoners of the jail that night, but for all of us who had called upon the name of the Lord. You see, before the foundation of the world, God planned a way to save us. He orchestrated this plan for thousands of years, being patient this whole time, waiting until the fullness of time to send his son, who lived a perfect life, humbled himself in the form of the servant, never sinned, was perfectly obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. And then that man sent from God was raised on the third day and returned to heaven, where he's patiently waiting for all of us who will believe to return to God. God went to great lengths to save us because his love for us and his gift of faith is extravagant. That means, friends, if you have sought anything good in Jesus and have believed upon him, you are a walking miracle. We see God's gift of faith to the men of the jail, the jailer for us. It's not only extravagant, though. I want us to notice this. God's gift of faith is also simple. God's gift of faith is simple. See, the Philippian jailer realized that he couldn't save himself. And so he asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer is about as simple as it gets. We often even have to beef this verse up a little bit because there are times where we think, it just can't be that simple. Don't just take Acts 16:31 on its own because there's a little more to that. No, friends, there's not. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Paul simply replies, believe. If God has put on your heart to hear this goodness, he has softened your heart to understand, then simply believe. That believing means letting go of all else, repenting, turning from your sins, and trusting in what Jesus has done for you. Belief is not just accepting that something is true, but it's no less than that. If you have belief in something, you have trust, faith, or confidence in that thing. See, I have a pretty reasonable understanding that parachutes are a real thing, right? I have a pretty reasonable understanding about parachutes. They are thin, strong, usually made out of nylon, and when attached to a weight, even excess weight like my body, they're going to slow my body's progression through the atmosphere through an aerodynamic principle called drag. I understand that. I understand these things. But my understanding of parachutes is not belief. Will you catch me strapping one of those things on and jumping out of a plane? Not a chance. And if you do that, if you've done that, obviously if you served our country, we're really thankful for you. If you haven't served our country and you've done that, I'm judging you. That's weird. Why would you? Listen, friends, you may have understood many things about God. So many things. You understand them to be true. But it's not until we stake our life on those things, abandoning our will and accepting whatever God has for us, that we truly believe. So what kind of simple faith should we be looking for? What should it look like in my life and yours? Well, we saw in Acts 16:31, what did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Maybe you're thinking, again, that's far too simple. There has to be more. But let's ask ourselves, is that consistent with the rest of Scripture? Well, let's look. We know John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But certainly there has to be something I have to do, right? Like there has to be more to it. If I'm going to be justified, forgiven of all my past, present, and future sins, if I'm going to be seen in the eyes of God as holy and blameless, having fulfilled the entire law through the works of Christ, so I can stand unabashedly unashamed in his presence, how can I make myself justified? Well, we can't. It's the gift of God through faith. Romans 10:13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, God's faith, his gift of faith, is simple. But not only is faith simple, God's gift of faith to us is also secure. In verse 31, Paul says, believe and you will be saved. He doesn't say you might be saved. You can hope that you'll be saved. He says, you will be saved. That is a statement of faith. By believing in Jesus, you have the assurance that God will save you. And I promise you, if you're sitting here thinking that it's just too good to be true, it is too good, but not to be true. It is true. It is this simple and it's this secure. In fact, listen to Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 8. It says, what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Just in case I haven't said it enough for you this morning, or we're tempted to believe faith is something we do ourselves, remember, faith alone is God's gift to sinners. The people of Philippi didn't believe themselves to be sinners. They didn't think that gift was worth receiving. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, our faith is a gift from God so that we can't even boast about our own belief. Essentially meaning that by having faith, we are testifying that salvation is all of God. We add nothing to it. And yet, if the Lord stirs our heart to repent and believe, we will receive this gift, and it is not one that comes with a gift receipt. It's not one that can be returned, stolen, or taken away from us. John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, and I give them eternal life, and they shall, get this, never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. For you to believe that your salvation is not secure means that you believe you're strong enough to snatch your soul out of Jesus' hand. Friend, you ain't that strong. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we see we're justified by faith alone. And so listen to me. If you're not sure this morning, if you've ever really truly repented of your sins and believed, maybe you're like me with parachutes and you have a lot of knowledge about God. You think it's true, but you haven't staked your life on those truths. I want to ask you, are you desperate this morning to be saved from the coming wrath of God like the men in prison and the Philippian jailer? If so, God's gracious justification is received by you simply by faith alone. Not good deeds of any sort. You don't try harder or do your best. Again, Galatians 2:16, we looked at this early, but say it again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. God's command to you this morning is simple. Repent and believe. Brothers and sisters, if you're confident this morning that you have repented and believed, that you trust faith alone for your salvation, let me ask you a question. Should your life, therefore, just look like a mental ascent with no works to back it up? See, this is where we get tripped up. When we receive God's gift, His Holy Spirit flows through us to accomplish the works of the Spirit. So what should that look like? How do I know? If you know you've been saved, then you give glory and honor to God for His gift. Live and walk each day by faith. And when we're walking, while we're walking, by faith, what's happening is we are denying ourselves. We are taking up our cross. We're following Him in all of His ways by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we don't, then I wonder if we've truly accepted God's gift of faith alone. By faith, we live obedient lives as a constant witness to God's grace. By faith, we will give up everything for the name of Jesus Christ. I want to close to what we've already sung this morning from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Friends, again, just very clearly, if you're here this morning and you don't trust Christ, I pray that you would simply receive God's gift of faith, that you would believe on Him. If you feel in your heart that these things are true, know that He's already working in you. just call out to him. Ask him to save you and believe that these things are true and you will be saved this morning. And if you are a child of God here this morning, be encouraged that that faith that you've been given is secure in him. It's something that should cause us to want to live for him. Maybe there are ways and areas in your life where you're struggling with that. You know that you really have believed by faith alone, but you are showing difficulty in the areas of life where you're just trying to produce that evidence. Be encouraged, friends. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Trust the Lord. Believe by faith alone in this wonderful and good gift. Would you stand with me as we close this morning? Father, there is absolutely no work I can do here today to make me look better in your eyes. Lord, just remind me of that this week. There is nothing I can do, not only to look better in your eyes, but Father, there's nothing I can do to make me look worse in your eyes. Instead, the day that I repented and believed, you, from that point on, looked at me with the righteousness of Christ, because faith alone is God's gift to sinners. It's not a gift to people who think they're self-righteous enough to not need it. It's a gift to people like me who see their sin, how ugly it is, and know I cannot stand in the wrath of God that is coming. God, I need your forgiveness. I need you to declare me to be righteousness based on nothing of my own, but the righteousness of another. I need your justification. I need faith alone to save me. Help all of us here to live out the good works of the Spirit, not so that we would be saved, but to testify that we have been saved, that our neighbors, friends, family may likewise repent and believe for the glory of God alone. For faith alone is God's gift to sinners, to glorify the name of Jesus Christ, both now and forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this hymn of response together.